Good to see each of you here this morning. We have a number of visitors, and we're glad you're here. Some visiting with their folks. We appreciate your presence. If you have an opportunity to be back with us, we'd be glad to have you. Bible study, 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, where we're studying the book of Galatians. We'll actually be getting into the book after having some introductory lessons, Galatians chapter 1, next Sunday morning. You know, as you look out and see nature, as you see God's creation, how can we help but say the words of that psalm we just sang? How great thou art. I want to look at some Old Testament examples, stories of God's greatness, of God's glory being shown and being seen. I have to start with the first family. Adam and Eve were told this: the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he'd formed to dress it and to keep it. Genesis 2, verse 8 and 15. Then from the rib of Adam, God made woman. And then in chapter 3, we find that we have the first sin. We have Satan entering the scene in the form of a serpent. He tempts Eve, and she submits to that temptation. And then Adam also falls to temptation. God comes to see them later, and he asks them where they are, but they are now hiding. They're now hiding. They were given punishment for that sin. We realize that God was not satisfied with them, and God made it plain to them. They knew it too. Genesis 3:24 said God drove man out of the garden. How else could Adam and Eve have viewed that garden without saying, how great thou art? How could they have not seen the glory of God? They were the first human beings. You reckon they ever sat down and talked about that? I wonder if we got any neighbors. I don't think they did. But anyway, there was a glorious thing. I mean, they were the only two there of their kind. Then later in Genesis chapter 6, God looked down upon man and he saw that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth. And it's, the next verse says it repented God that he had made man, Genesis 6, 5 and 6. But there was a man that on that day, in that day, that walked with God. A man by the name of Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of God because he walked with God. He was in step with God. Later in that chapter, God approaches Noah with an unusual request. He's tested. God gave him some instructions about a boat that he was to build, and told him about 40 days of rain that was going to come. And you think out there where I am, we could use quite a bit of rain, but I don't believe we'd want 40 days and 40 nights of rain. I have a feeling it wasn't just a nice shower for the crops. But God gave him instructions, told him to prepare this ark for himself and for those who would accompany him, for the animals. It did rain 40 days and 40 nights, And yet Noah and his family were safe because they had been obedient to God. They'd seen the glory of God throughout their lifetime, and they believed God. In Genesis 9, verse 13, after the floods have subsided, the rain is gone, God gives a rainbow, shows a rainbow to Noah. That was to be an agreement with man that no longer, or not again, would the earth be destroyed by rain. Adam and Eve, Noah, Moses. Moses was a great lawgiver. Although perhaps a reluctant lawgiver, a reluctant leader, nevertheless a leader. He's a prophet of God, a great prophet of God. And God spoke to him while he was out in the wilderness tending the sheep and with his kinfolks or in-laws. And God spoke to him out of a burning bush. Out of a burning bush. Later, Moses would, the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. Perhaps he'd seen a burning bush before, but not one that just kept burning and burning and was not consumed. And he also saw God's power in that. He saw the glory of God in that. And as time went on, he went down into where the Jews were down in another part of Egypt. And he talked to Pharaoh. He had lived in that household for a number of years. And he talked, and they went before Pharaoh, and he was told about these plagues that would come if he didn't let the people of God leave Egypt. And Pharaoh was wishy-washy, to say the least. Finally, his heart is hardened. He lets them go, but he takes it back after they get on the road, so to speak. And we find that as Moses is approaching the Red Sea, I can imagine, he said, you know, I wish we had our engineers along with us to build a bridge. Didn't have a bridge. God said, stretch forth your hand. The waters stopped. They walked across. He and neighborhood, somebody says, about 2 million people walked across on dry land. After they went across, though, they saw that the Egyptians, because of Pharaoh changed his mind, were now following them. And so the Egyptians, as they get into the dry land and seek to cross themselves, Noah's hand again, power of God, closed the Red Sea. We find a number of Egyptians in that army died. Moses was the one at Mount Sinai that gave the law to God's people. And he saw the fearful presence of God. We go forward in history to a man by the name of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah was told to go into Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. The people in Nineveh were not Jews. Jonah was a reluctant missionary because he didn't like the mission field. He did not think he was going to go into that area because he knew God would allow them to repent. He thought that would be what would happen. And so he went the other way, found a ship going in opposite direction. And they had a storm at sea, you recall. Storm goes on, and finally, folks are trying to figure out, you know, whose God is unhappy if the ocean out here is tossing us about like it is. And it boiled down to Jonah's God, rather, that was unhappy. And Jonah confessed what he had done, and he said, toss me overboard. He was tossed overboard. And we remember that as he's overboard and stays there a while, and we find that God provides a fish, a big fish, to swallow Jonah. Jonah is going to be there 3 days, 3 nights. Guess what? Jonah prays. Jonah prays to God. He now remembers what it is that caused him to be where he was. And the second, I like the way the third chapter starts. After Jonah's been vomited out on dry land, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. But Jonah's been through some hard lessons since he heard the word of the Lord the first time, hasn't he? He's seen the glory of God. He's seen the power of God. He went in and he had a short sermon, one of the most powerful sermons. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And it says folks just believed him. Folks believed in God. And it God repented of his intention to destroy them. What do these people have in common? Well, on the surface, you might say not much. But and the family of Adam and Eve. But each had seen the power of the glory of God, hadn't they? Each had seen God's power at work. Each had seen God at work in their lives. Could Adam and Eve not be amazed at the power of the glory of God? The heavens declared it. They were kicked out of the garden, but there were still great things that were there to say there is a God. He is alive. So the heavens, the earth spoke out, shouted, God is, and declared the glory of God. Their eyes had seen the glory of God, each of these four. Every time it rained, and Noah saw that rainbow, you think he had flashbacks? I say sometimes you're in battle, and afterwards you have time getting over it. I was just at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri, and I had trouble getting over that too, after I've been there 2 years. But in the army or in the battle, situations like that, there's a flashback in time a lot of times that where certain things come back to you. And I'm sure that Noah, when he saw the rainbow, he was reminded of God's power. He was reminded of God's glory, God's involvement in his life. His eyes had seen the glory of God. And to Moses, do you think maybe after that burning bush that fire had a special place in discussions they might have had around campfires? I'd imagine, see, he's told, I don't know how many others were there, I forget now the context, but I doubt there were a whole bunch there that saw what he saw. And I imagine he had a little bit of trouble convincing them of what he saw. But I would imagine he talked about it. His eyes had seen the glory of God. And Jonah. When Jonah would later have lapses in memory, do you think maybe he would remember about that big fish that didn't let Jonah get away? Amen. You know, we talk about the big fish that get away from us if we're fishermen. I'm not a fisherman. But this was a fish that wouldn't let Jonah get away. And I would imagine, I don't know how much fish Jonah ate after that, but anytime fish was served, anytime he thought about that, he thought about, you know, I don't think I want to get in that situation again. I have seen God's glory. I have seen God at work in Nineveh and converting those people. That was not his initial reaction, but I'm sure as he had time to think about it. His eyes had seen the glory of God. Now listen this morning. I want us to direct our thoughts toward worship, toward heaven, and specifically toward the second coming of Christ. When we take of the Lord's Supper later this morning, one of the things that's said in 1 Corinthians 11 is that Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And we're to remember Him. Remember Him as He was then, and remember that He's coming again. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, we used to sing. I tried to find it in our book and I couldn't find it. But we used to sing that. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. So I hope this lesson will encourage us this morning to look at our lives, to read the scriptures, to pray, to be around those who will help us to see the glory of the coming of the Lord. I want to look at the life and teachings of Jesus first that relate to this. The major teaching of the Bible, I guess if you wanted to just boil it down into one thing, is that Christ is coming. That starts out right after sin had come into the world in Genesis chapter 3:15. The first part of the New Testament then affirms that He had come. We look in the book of Matthew and we see that Jesus, the baby, was called Jesus because He would be the Savior. He was called Emmanuel because He was God with us. John would use a little bit different approach, John chapter 1. He said He was the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, that was in the beginning with God. And He became flesh, John says, and He dwelt among us. And then John says, and we beheld His glory. This is what they witnessed. We didn't witness that particular instance. But we can read the Bible and we can be amazed at their situation, that they're being able to behold His glory. John says that it's the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Remember, at Jesus' birth, a song was sung. The angels sung. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, or on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Glory to God on the highest. Thanks to God. Praise God, it said. Later in Jesus' teachings of the apostles in His ministry, as He was doing His best to prepare them, and it wasn't because He didn't have the wherewithal to do it, they didn't have the wherewithal to totally comprehend, to understand. And in chapter 14, which Don read earlier this morning, the first few verses, these apostles were very troubled. Peter, now, he didn't feel like he was troubled. He had just told Jesus, you know, others may betray you. I'll never betray you. Remember, he did betray the Lord. He did say that he never knew him. But Jesus said, I want you to think about this. I am going away. But if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. He said, if I'm going away, I will come again. They needed encouragement. They needed encouragement that the one who was leaving them, or said he was leaving them, would be coming back. In Matthew 25, verse 31 context, Jesus spoke of His coming in His glory. And I hope the Bible will help us to allow our eyes to see the glory of the coming of the Lord. We think about Jesus when we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we pray to God, as we study the Bible, as we talk to others about Christ, that our eyes will see the glory of the coming of the Lord. You know, to some of us, it's way out there. So let's just leave it off and we'll think about it later. Jesus, I think He knew it was pretty well way out there, though the Father is the only one that knows the day and the time when the end will come, when judgment will come. But He promised those, He made a promise to those apostles that He would come again. We look at the life of Paul next. And I think that his writings are proof that his eyes had seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He wasn't one of the original 12. We talked about that this morning in class. He wasn't one of the original 12. He's one born out of due season. And many in that day had trouble believing that he was an apostle. He sought to prove that and confirm that by miracles that he performed. But he taught Christ and Him crucified. He talked about Jesus and His time upon the earth, and he spoke of the second coming of Christ. To give comfort, to give hope. Paul was taught Jesus Christ by revelation, Galatians 1 says. And he had seen Jesus. He taught not with excellency of speech, he said. He said, but in the power of God. For what purpose, Paul? That men might see and they might glory in the Lord. Paul, in talking to the church at Corinth, he said, I don't want to draw attention to me. That's what you're doing there in Corinth. Don't draw attention to a man. You need to be drawn to God. That's where the glory is. He's the one you should be praising. To the Philippians, he said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was ready. He had seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He looked beyond the here and now to the there and then. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and I have this in my notes if you want to take time to get there. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. After he made a statement in Philippians 3:14 that he was pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he said this, our manner of life or our conversation is in heaven, from whence Also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like His glorious life. To Timothy, Paul would later write in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, as Paul was nearing the end of his life. I think he had that in mind as he was writing to this young gospel preacher that he had mentored, that he had taught, that had been a student of his, so to speak. Paul wrote, he said, "I'm now ready to be offered. In the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearance." He was one whose eyes had seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And that allowed him to keep the faith. That allowed him to maintain the road that he was going on, to press on to the mark of that high calling. His eyes had seen the glory of God. He was praising God. And Christians today, Jesus taught in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So it's a time that will come, in all likelihood, unexpected. It may be in our lifetime, it could be before we leave this auditorium today. We don't know. The church at Thessalonica had some difficulty believing in the resurrection, and believing that those who had died in Christ would be taken care of. They just were not sure of that part of Paul's teaching. And so in practically every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaks of the coming, the second coming. Look at verse 13 through 18 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," those who had died, "that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as the disciples of Christ are waiting around where Jesus had just gone up into heaven, and the angels speak to him and say, "Why are you gazing? He will come in like manner as you've seen him go. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another," he says, "with these words." Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those were words that the people in Thessalonica needed to hear. Those are words that we here in Woodbine today need to hear. And we need that our eyes will see the glory of the coming of the Lord. As Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. We're encouraged by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12 to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. A look to the cross, a look to heaven, through the eye of faith. Through the mind's eye, we can see. We need to have the faith and discipline of the psalmist, who said, Psalm 25:15, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord." Then again in Psalm 121, verse 1, he says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." That's where they thought the people generally thought their power was, their Lord was, their God. 1 John 3 and verse 2. John says this, We know that when he shall appear, that is when Jesus comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then faith will be sight, won't it? But until then, our eyes of faith need to see the glory of the coming of the Lord. John was given a privilege that many have not been given. In fact, I don't know any have been. In Revelation 21, 1 through 4, John is said, as given by revelation from Jesus, that I, John, saw a new heaven. I saw a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth, were passed away. And I saw, John says. And I saw, he saw heaven. Heaven is God's word for home. He saw heaven, the place that Jesus had promised him earlier when John wrote those words. That was one of the things that John recalled about Jesus and his teachings, where Jesus had told his apostles, if I go, I will come again. John looks into heaven in Revelation 21, and he says, I saw. Don't you know that was great encouragement to the people of the first century? Here's an older man, here's an older Christian. And he's not lost his faith. He's still as strong as far as his will, as far as his faith is concerned, or stronger than ever. This world is not our home. We're just passing through, as the song goes. Heaven will be an eternal home, where the gates swing outward never, and where the soul of man never dies. I'm sure that John became homesick as he glimpsed into heaven. And the Bible says in Revelation 22:20 that he was compelled to shout, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. His eyes had seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He was ready, wasn't he? He was prepared. You know, I can't have the experiences that Noah did, that Moses did, that Jonah did. But you know, I can go to the Bible and I've got Noah's flood, haven't I? I've got Noah's flood to read about. I've got Moses' burning bush. Story's been preserved. I've got Moses' Red Sea, but my mind's eye, I can see him standing there, hand raised. And by faith, I can see Jonah's big fish. Most of our little children, our young people, hear that story real young in life. Prepared people wait and watch for his coming. Not idly, as many have done over the years, but expectantly. The important question for us today, concerning Jesus' coming, is asking a familiar song. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, when the Lord shall come? Have your eyes seen the glory of the coming of the Lord? This morning, if you're here, you're not a Christian. Why not avail yourself of the opportunity this morning to come to Christ, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, acting on that faith by repenting of your sins, confessing those sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, that they may be washed away, to rise from baptism, walk in a new life, beginning to see the glory of God and Jesus coming again. Over and over. You're here as a Christian. Desire prayers on your behalf, wish to rededicate your life to Christ. You have that opportunity. As we stand, as we sing, would you come?
There's a fountain free.